In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. The gospel reading today of the Canaanite woman that we just heard Deacon Edmund read builds upon a theme that we introduced last Sunday during the homily and based on the gospel about Zacchaeus from Luke. So if you recall a little bit of what we said last Sunday, or if you weren't here, I'll refresh your memory. Zacchaeus was a man who sought after Jesus. It says he was short of stature, and he had heard about him, and he wanted to see who he was. So he climbed up a tree, and as it happens, Jesus found him and saw him up there and called out his name and told him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come to your house and eat with you today." And of course, the end of that story, salvation comes to Zacchaeus and all his household, and Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. In other words, a son of the promise, somebody who gets salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we had the children's sermon last Sunday, and I posed a question. I asked them, do you think it's more true that we find God or that God finds us? Do we find God or does God find us? And most of the children said they think God is the one who finds us, and which is great, because we see in this story, Jesus saw Zacchaeus, even though he climbed up the tree to get a better view. Jesus is the one who saw him and called his name and brought him down from the tree, had dinner in his home, and told him that salvation had come to his household. So that's a great answer. God finds us. Right? This is true kind of overall. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the disciples, "You have not chosen me. You know, I have chosen you that you may go out into the world." In today's Gospel, we see a similar situation and maybe a refinement of that theme. You know, God finding us, but then what do we have to do in order to make that happen? You know, we have to kind of want something, and that's what we said last Sunday. We said we have to have some kind of a desire in our hearts, just a little spark of it. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. He heard he was somebody. He saw a commotion, and he said, "I want to go see what this is all about." Well, there's the spark. There's the desire. So it's a little bit of both, right? We have to want God in just a little way, and then he comes and he finds us in his time. And according to his ways, we have to be ready all the time. That can be across the board, you know, not just in the Gospels, not just today in our daily lives, but even at the end when Jesus comes again, he will find us and he will pull us together from the ends of the earth and even raise us up out of the tombs if we're dead already in an earthly sense. God finds us. Nothing could be more true. In the Gospel today, we kind of get the answer to the question, well, you know, how persistent do we have to be? If we have to have a desire for it, how strong does it have to be? What's a good example? And this woman that we hear about, she's named as somebody from the district of Tyre and Sidon. Those are two enemies of Jerusalem, biblically speaking. So she's a Gentile, you know. And interestingly, the very first thing, she approaches Jesus and she calls him Son of David. She calls him Son of David. So that tells us, first of all, that she's heard the gospel. She may be a Gentile, but she knows that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. She knows a story about him. He's something special. She knows how to address him according to what the Jews believe. So Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And then what happens? Very interesting. Just remarkable. Jesus answers her not a word. So either he ignores her or he doesn't give her an answer. And then it says, Jesus' apostles come to him and they plead. But they're not asking for Jesus to help her. They're asking for Jesus to get rid of her. She's bothering us. You know, make her go away. We can't do our work. And Jesus says something also very remarkable. "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And we could misunderstand that. And the apostles could have misunderstood that. And he says that to them, you know. He says that to his 12 who come to him. What does that mean? Is Jesus talking about, I'm only here to save certain people and not certain others? Well, we certainly don't believe that that's true. He may have been testing the 12. He may have been testing the Canaanite woman. You know, because in the end of the story, her daughter is healed according to her request. And Jesus says, your faith is what made this happen. So Jesus could have said at the end of this gospel, this woman is also a son, a daughter of Abraham as well, because of her faith. Right? So talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel doesn't mean that God doesn't save non-Jews, right? Maybe Jesus is testing the apostles. Maybe he's testing her. But we know what a true Israelite is and what a true servant of God in that sense is, somebody who hears the word of God, who believes, and a true son of Abraham is somebody not who's circumcised, but somebody who has faith. Because all the way back to Genesis, Abraham had faith, it says. He believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So righteousness through faith is how it happens, is how salvation happens. It's how it begins, it's how it happens throughout the Gospels, and today in our lives as well. Salvation through faith. So going back to the story, so the apostles say, make her go away, and then she comes to Jesus. And then she asks very specifically, have mercy on me. Oh, the first thing she asks is, have mercy upon me. And she says that her daughter is possessed by a demon. The second time she comes to Jesus, she says, Lord, help me. Okay, so once again, addressing him as Lord, right? She recognizes his lordship. He's the master. Help me. So have mercy upon me. It's the same thing we pray today. Throughout all our services, God, be merciful unto us. Lord, have mercy. And then Jesus gives her this answer, testing her yet again. It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The children's bread given to dogs. And if we ever wondered what that meant, or wondered if this was really a story about Jews, Gentiles, insiders, and outsiders, this terminology should teach us that. When we hear about the children, it's usually a reference to the Jews or a reference to the people who believe in God, the people of God, because we have to be children of God in order to be saved, right? The dogs and pigs and swine are usually references to Gentiles. So Jesus throwing out a little challenge to her, you know, there are other people who need me. Can we really save you? Can we help you? And then she gives this great answer, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So at this point, you know, after three attempts, three tests, we might say, Jesus tells her, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. So her request is granted. Jesus sees her great faith. And not the daughter herself that is healed, or not the woman herself, but her daughter. So a couple of great things going on here. First of all, the wonderful persistence, you know, not to be discouraged, not to fall into a trap of thinking, as many people did at this time, and maybe a lot of people do today, that it somehow matters who we are, where we were born, who our parents are, what language we speak, what our nationality is. It somehow matters that these things make us or disqualify us somehow for being saved in the church. And of course, that's not true. The only thing that matters is who we are today, right? If we believe in God, if we trust His Word, and if we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord. We show that, and we prove that, and we confess that. through baptism, through a sacramental life in the church, and through doing the commandments of God, doing what Jesus says, modeling our life after his word, love one another as I have loved you, being kind to the lowest of the low, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, showing that face of humility to the world. That's how we qualify for salvation, in no other way. So despite kind of this thinking that maybe only Jews are in, maybe we somehow have to be circumcised, maybe we have to keep the prescriptions of the Mosaic law, this woman approaches Jesus very frankly and says, "Lord, have mercy upon me." So her persistence pays off. Jesus grants her desire, and he gives healing and salvation to her daughter. So really a wonderful, wonderful gospel story, reinforcing this idea that God comes and gets us in his time. We have to want it. We have to have a spark of desire, maybe even more than a spark, maybe some persistence. Maybe we have to push, Maybe we have to fight against the odds. It's hard being a Christian today, isn't it? It's hard to say, I'm going to take care of everybody else's needs and sacrifice myself for the good of somebody else. I'm going to genuinely love, and not just my spouse, my brother, my sister, my mom and dad, my person that lives next door to me, but the neighbor, in the sense of the person I don't even know, the person I may not even like, the person who hates me, maybe. I'm going to love that person and try to build that person up by giving of myself and wanting nothing in return. That's love, according to the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ commands. That's hard to do. But we, like the woman in the gospel today, have to be persistent. We can't give up and throw our hands up and say, well, nothing works, Certainly God doesn't fail us. God never fails. We fail. We don't understand all the time. We forget. We get lazy. We get tired. But God's word is true. And we hear in the gospel today that rings out so clearly. God's promise is given. It's fulfilled. And salvation comes to all who seek him. One thing we want to mention too from the epistle today, St. Paul talks about the elect, right? And we also don't want to misunderstand that. We don't believe that somehow certain people are chosen and certain other people are ignored. That God chooses us and then we're set on a path where we're either straight toward salvation or straight toward condemnation, and there's nothing we could do about it. That's not what the elect means. It just means simply that the people God has chosen for salvation. And our belief is that God has chosen all of us. If he created us for a purpose. And that purpose is to have life. God didn't create for death. He didn't create for sin. He didn't create for destruction and for loss and suffering. He created for life, and he wills that all men, in other words, all people, should come to salvation and the knowledge of the truth. So God's will is for us. It's on our side. He has chosen us. He's chosen all of us, no matter who we are, no matter where we were born, no matter who our mom and dad are, or what our background is, our nationality, what language we speak. God has chosen us for life. And it's up to us to want it enough to do a little work to make some progress toward growing into that life. And this is the perfect time of the year for us. We're just a couple of weeks away from starting Great Lent. And let's not misunderstand that either. We don't not eat certain foods because we want to show how much willpower we have. We don't, abstain from meats and such just to be miserable. The reason we're given Great Lent is it's a time of the year that we're allowed to concentrate and to focus on doing what we're really supposed to be doing all along, which is growing into the image of God we were created for. That's what Great Lent is all about. And our church gives us certain tools. One of them is fasting, you know. If you're able to do it, cut out the rich foods from your life. Don't go to parties. Don't go out to fancy restaurants. Live simply, right? Don't spend so much time focusing on satisfying our bodies and our appetites and our physical lusts. Rather, focus on our prayer, our inner life, and doing good works of kindness and charity to other people. More scripture, more prayer readings, more participation in the worship. Our worship services increase, they accelerate. We're in church more than ever during Lent. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. God wants us to be a certain way to be fit for heaven, and he's giving us the opportunity to really work on it. That's what Great Lent is all about. So we're just a couple of weeks away from that. Next Sunday we're going to hear what kind of an attitude we're supposed to have, you know. We heard last Sunday that we need to have a little bit of a desire for some change to happen. Remember, heaven is all about change, because salvation is all about growing into what God wants us to be. We're not there yet. In fact, we might say we're far from it. We're not there yet. We need to change. We need to do something in order to give our life to God and to trust him fully. Right? We need to turn around. And that's what we're given the opportunity to do more than ever during Great Lent. So we heard that there has to be a desire for it. It's not going to happen unless we want it. Right? We can starve ourselves for 40 days and not even think about God, and we're just going to get sick. You know, we're going to starve ourselves. Fasting without prayer is starvation, physically and spiritually. So we shouldn't even try to fast if we're not going to be praying more, reading more scripture, doing more acts of kindness and charity to other people. And our downfall is we tend to focus too much on the food. You know, we talk about it, we share recipes, we look at what somebody else is eating, you know, how come they're not keeping the fast? What are we going to make? What are we going to have? We're going to go out. What are we going to order? We focus too much on that and not enough on the inner prayer life. These are tools, not ends in themselves. We can't emphasize that enough. Tools given to us by the church for our building up into the image of God that he created us to be. So it has to be a desire. We heard today that it has to be a strong desire. We can't give up. We have to push at times. We have to go against resistance. Jesus may have been testing her. The apostles may have misunderstood. Jesus may have been testing them. We may be tested as readers and think, oh yeah, what would a Gentile woman want from Jesus? What would she know about him, and why would he save her? But it happened, and it happened to her daughter through her intercessions, right? So next week we're going to hear a little bit about how we need to be ourselves as we approach. We're going to hear a parable about being humble and seeing ourselves as we really are, rather than standing before God and telling him how great we are and trumping ourselves up so other people would notice. That's the parable of the publican and the Pharisee that we get to next week. And that sets us on a course of every week getting a little bit more into how this change is going to come about. You know we have to change. We know we have to repent. That's key to the gospel. It's Jesus' words. It's John's words. It has to happen in order for salvation, in order for the goal of our whole life to be perfected, to grow into what God wants us to do. That change has to happen. How is it going to happen? That's the big question. We're going to have some tools. We're going to work on it, but how? Let's keep coming. Let's keep participating in the worship, eating and drinking in the kingdom, in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus through the liturgy. Let's keep listening to the word of God and building each other up in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. And God will work. He will come and find us if we want him enough. He will come and he will knock on our door and ask us if he can come and sit down and dine with us. So let's do the work, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's take the tools in our hands and let's get ready to grow in a way that's well-pleasing to Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.